As I was thinking about what to share this morning, for the last little while, my thoughts have been going to the verses in John chapter 15, abide in the vine. And that is where I would like to speak from this morning, John chapter 15. You know, this baptismal service this morning is a wonderful time. It's a blessing. It's a blessing in the life of Lila. It's a blessing in the life of us as her family, and it's a blessing to the congregation here. It's an encouragement to see another young soul that has committed their life to God, that has answered that call, repented of their sins, and started living in a life of obedience. And that is what we are called to do. And then as I thought about that, we need to be willing in obedience to, all right, so in with baptism, she willingly acknowledges publicly that she wants to commit her life to Christ. But to continue on in our life, there's more to it than just simply starting. That's a good start, and those are good stepping stones. But all of us must follow on in life. I'd like to read John chapter 15, verse 1 to 16 at this time. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So as I look at these verses here, there's a few things that stand out to me, few words that stand out, and one of them is abide. We are to abide in the vine, in Christ. In the first eight verses, it says as a lot of times, to abide is to, one way we could put it is to accept or to act in accordance with. I will abide by these standards or these guidelines. To stay. Abide could mean to stay in a given state or relationship. To continue, to dwell, to be present. Jesus makes it clear here that we need to abide in him. We must abide in him. There's no other options that we have for living our Christian life. That connection is a very vital and important part of our Christian life. Without it, we are nothing. In verse 4, Jesus says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, neither can ye, except you abide in me. We cannot bear fruit of ourselves. It as we look at that, verse 4 there, it talks about fruit. So we're to be abiding in the vine, and he says, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, fruit is another part of abiding in Christ. In verse 5, we see it again. It says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Christ wants to see us bringing forth much fruit. On down further, it talks about that also, that he wants, herein is my Father glorified, in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. The fruit of our lives brings glory to God. He's glorified when we bring him fruit. But how many of us actually plant a plant and accidentally nip it off with the string trimmer when we're trimming up and expect that to continue to grow? We don't expect that to grow. We expect it to die. We expect it to wither away and be nothing. There's no fruit, and the plant there that started is now worthless. That is our lives unless we abide in Christ. When a flower stalk is broken, it wilts and dies rather quickly. Some flowers stay pretty nice for maybe a week if you have them in water. And even better yet, if you put some nutrients in with it, put a little bit of flower food in there. You know, it doesn't take very long after you mow hay, and it's already starting to lose its lush green look, and it's starting to get just a little bit browner, starting to dry up, not be nearly as lush and green as it was when it was first mowed. The conduit for life-giving water and food has been cut. It's been broken. As I was thinking about that, we think this summer there was quite a large period of time here that we didn't get a lot of rain. And just recently I was riding along with my brother-in-law, and he was mentioning that. He said, did you all have a period of not having rain? And I hadn't thought about it. We were actually south just a little bit, and there was a field of corn we were going past that looked really poor. I don't know if it was maybe 3 or 4 feet high, patchy. That corn did not get what it needed to grow properly. Now that conduit was there. It was connected. The ears were connected to the stalk, and the stalk was rooted in the ground, but it did not receive what it needed to grow properly. The same way, if we are not fully abiding in the vine, we will not have what we need to grow properly. A flower is beautiful, brings forth a lot of beauty, many different flowers, but if they are not connected to the plant, not connected to the soil, they will not bring forth that beauty. We must abide, we must stay in Christ. And it says in verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you. So as I thought about that, the ear of corn must be connected to the stalk. It must be, then that stalk must be rooted in the ground. The flower can be on the stem and it can be in the vine, but unless it's actually receiving something from that stalk, if it's actually receiving something back, it will not be anything. It's the same way in our lives. If you and I are not abiding in the vine, in Christ, we will not be able to receive anything. But even if we're there in form, but not connected well, we need to be receiving from him for our lives to be beautiful, for our lives to be fruitful. In verse 6, it talks about pruning. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. In verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. And as he is cast forth, he's withered, and then they gather those and they burn them. That's a normal process, that we must be pruned. He talks about two different kinds of pruning here. One kind of pruning is actually the complete separation from the main vine. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It's a complete separation. And he also talks about the pruning of the branch that actually is bearing fruit. And he cleans that up and he trims that back so that it'll bring forth more fruit, brings forth better fruit. I'm not that knowledgeable about vines and pruning, and I just Googled it. What's important in pruning vines? And it was really interesting. One of the first things it says, how to prune grapevine for dummies. Very short. It says, the first dormant season, you choose the best shoot and cut the others to the base. You leave one good shoot and cut the others to the base. Prune remaining shoot to 3 or 4 strong buds. In the second growing season, when new shoots reach about 12 inches long, you select the most vigorous and pinch all the others off at the trunk. And I thought about that. In that sense, as we think about each one of us being a branch in the vine, aren't we blessed that God doesn't prune that way? Pick the strongest and chop all the others off. That's not our God. God loves each one. He cares for each one. And it's only after he has tenderly cared for that branch and it has not borne any fruit does he prune that off. What happens if you don't prune grapevines? To put it simply, pruning grapevines allows the plants to get enough sun. If you let your vines grow freely, shoots and clusters will overwhelm the plant and create barriers that block the sunlight. That's another reason to prune the vine, so that we do not block the sunlight. Now I want to refer to that just a little bit later. We think about fruit. That's the whole point of the vine. If we plant a grapevines at our house, I know when I was a boy, we had multiple grapevines. And the point was not just to have a plant, but it was to have fruit. The work that went into that, the expense to get that set up and make it go well, was to have fruit. Verse 1, it says, God is the husbandman. He's looking for fruit. That's his desire. It's what he wants to see in you and I each day. That's the work he's working in us each day, working for fruit. Without the fruit, all that work will have been in vain. When you see a vineyard, I think of a vineyard, I think of somewhere out by, about halfway between here and York. If you go the back way, there's a place you go past that has vineyards, they have vines growing. And I look at that and I think of that. As I drive by, I wonder sometime, it would be interesting me just to stop in and look and see what's there. But we think that we're going to expect to see grapes at the right time. We expect to see life there. We look for fruit at the proper time. Can you imagine visiting a vineyard and talking with the owner and finding out that years ago, maybe 30 or 40 years ago, he found a piece of ground and he had a vision of a vineyard, and he cleared all the rocks, the stumps, the small trees away. He cleared the land, made it as good as he could, worked up the ground. He found grape vines to plant, and he planted those. He put in posts and support wires. He tied up the vines. He pruned the vines. And years later, he has quite a varied result. He has some plants that are bringing forth a lot of fruit. And it's beautiful grapes. They're big clusters, and they have good flavor. And he just really, really enjoys those. Those things are just, they make it worth it to do all that work. But then in another part of the vineyard, he has some vines that are bringing forth some fruit, but it seems like something's really wrong. There's not a lot of fruit, and the color's not well, the flavor's not well, and you just barely want to, he barely wants to work with it because they're just marginal grapes. And then there are some vines where there's no grapes, or they're small, shriveled up, and sour grapes. Do you think if you met a farmer like that, a vineyard tender, that he would be willing to year after year after year keep pruning and keep working if only one-third of the vineyard was actually producing a good crop? Do you think that he would keep nurturing and working with all of those vines that are not bringing forth fruit? Different places around, I see there's apple orchards, and after a while, you drive by and you see that they came through with a machine and tore all the trees up. And my assumption on that is, I believe is right, that those trees have actually gotten to the point where they're not bringing forth the best fruit. And they've kind of reached the end of their lives, but they're not producing. They're not worth the work that's going into it. It's not what the owner is wanting to see. And so he says they're done. They're not doing what I'm looking for, and he takes that away. I think in the same way, any farmer that's growing grapes, he's going to take away those vines that are not producing. There's no way that you and I would want to keep working with something that's not producing. God works with us. He prunes and he nurtures us. But if we don't produce, there comes a time when he cuts that off and we're shriveled up and eventually we'll be burned. He's wanting to see the fruit of his labor. Find my place in my notes here. One morning as I was reading this again, the verse 1 there kind of caught my attention. It says, I am the true vine. And I started thinking about that. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And as I thought about that, that leads us to somewhat of an assumption, at least, that there is possibly a fake vine or a false vine. What might those be? The property we live on has a lot of vines growing around it. I never cease to be amazed at all the vines, and about the time I think I've killed a couple of them that are taking over a tree, they're still green growing up at the top of the tree. Those little vines, when I go through and try to clean out some of them around the trees, some of them are just really small little vines growing, and they're snaking across the ground. And then if they progress from that a little bit, they get attached to a tree trunk or something that they can go up, just, and they start growing up. And as they grow in that tree trunk, they stick little runners out the side that are actually grabbing hold of the bark and wrapping around, and that vine grows up the tree. And as it keeps growing up the tree, it gets to a branch and the vine grows out the branch. And as it goes out the branch, they don't just grow straight. Those vines grow around that branch. They're completely entwining it and just tying it tight. And it gets all that foliage out there. It's not only to some degree choking the tree, but it's just shading out the tree. If that's let go long enough, and there are some of these trees on my property that vines have completely killed the tree. The tree is gone. It's basically a dead stick sticking there, and there are vines growing completely to the top. Those vines, I don't think, are really that pretty. They're a nuisance to me, so I see that. We were just down in South Boston the other week, South Boston, Virginia, and down there you drive along the road, and there'll just be whole curtains of vines along the road. You can't even see what they're hanging on, but they're just a curtain of vines growing up trees. And as it grows out the branch, then you see where it drops a branch down, and it'll go down to the ground and looks like it re-roots out there. And so then you have the whole tree, not just the vines growing up, but you've got vines coming down. And then if it encounters other stuff along the way, it just goes from one place to the next to the next. I thought about that. Are those vines actually doing anything? I have never seen any grapes on any of those vines that are growing. I don't know if they ever produce anything. If they did, I don't think that it produces anything that I would be interested in eating. I think of that being a false vine. As I thought about that, how is that in our own lives? That That vine grows up the trunk and grabs hold and sends other runners out around the trunk and keeps going, and it just gets bigger and bigger and wrapped up more and more in our picnic area there. Some of those trees are pretty sparse, but when I started in on that, I actually was up in a man lift tearing vines out of the trees, and they are everywhere. It's just wrapped up tight. And I thought about that. How is that in our Christian life? Do we allow small little things in our lives that we know are there and we don't deal with, and it comes and it grabs hold of the trunk and it starts growing up and it sends more runners out and it starts wrapping around. It gets out to more and a bigger plant and it starts sending out more leaves that put shade, that the sunlight, the light of Christ, the Son of God, doesn't shine quite so brightly in our lives. As I was thinking about that, I'll refer back to, it says, why you need to prune grapevines. Pruning grapevines allows the plants to get enough sun. If you let your vines grow freely, shoots and clusters will overwhelm the plant and create barriers that block the light. That sometimes happens in our lives, that those little vines grow bigger and bigger, and they send out foliage, and they start blocking the light of Christ. They start blocking in our lives the voice of Christ, and they start wrapping us up. Those things are kind of hard to tear out, and it's the same way in our own lives. Those vines that are fake, that are false vines, they're harmful. They're hard to get out if we let them go. The longer we let them go, the harder they are to get out. But if we take heed to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, if we feed on God's word, if we're continually watching, we can very easily take care of those little small vines, nip them in the bud. When it talked to me, the other thing I said, found about pruning, it says just pinch them off right at the trunk. And probably many, many of us have experienced vines in our life that we did not pinch off at an early stage, and we found the hard work of pinching them off and getting them rid of them in our lives later. And probably most of us hopefully have experienced the joy that it is to be able to, with Christ's help, pinch off a vine in a very small stage, get it while it's young, and eradicate that from our lives. We must take heed to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We must feed on God's word. If we are connected to the true vine, if we're abiding in Christ and he's abiding in us, we will be able to see the vines that are detrimental to us. Maybe a little bit on the practical side of that. It's pretty easy to get caught up in all sorts of things in our life. And there's many good things we can do. There's many things that aren't particularly wrong, but if we give ourselves to them, maybe it's to sports, maybe it's to hunting or our businesses, maybe it's to decorating our homes, maybe it's to vacations. I was talking with a young man recently, and we were talking about sports and volleyball, and he said it would be nice sometimes, he thinks, to just, we'd be able to play volleyball and just have more of that, and we could be better. It would be fun to be more skilled at playing that and be able to use that skill. It would be enjoyable. And while volleyball is not necessarily a wrong thing, we talked about a little bit how something like that then can tend to crowd out the good things in our lives. I talked to the young men recently about the loves of our lives and what do you love? What are we actually nurturing in our life? We need to be nurturing that true vine, or connecting ourselves to the true vine. Christ is the one that nurtures us. And we need to be allowing God to prune away the lesser things. Sometimes those things are hard to do. We want to do some of those hobbies. We enjoy spending time camping. And sometimes God comes and he wants to prune away those lesser things in our life and help us give attention to the first things, the most important things. In Galatians 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Gentleness, goodness, are we reaching out to others around us? Meekness, temperance, are we exhibiting that true fruit? When we have that fruit, it is self-evident that we have been allowing Christ to prune in our lives. By the same token, if we do not allow Christ to prune in our lives, it will become evident that we are not allowing that. Abiding is one of the main words in the first 8 verses, and in the verses 10 through 16, the word love we see a lot. He tells us in verse 9 that as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. I have loved you the same way that I have received love of my Father. What I have seen, I have passed on to you. And for him to be able to pass that to us, he had to be abiding in his Father's love. He was receiving that love from his Father, but he had to be abiding in that. And he said, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love. He wants us to abide in his love just as he has been abiding in the Father's love. He doesn't call us to do something that he hasn't already done himself. Christ never calls us to walk a road that he does not already traveled before us, a road that he will not walk with us. In verse 10, he says, again, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, just the same way that I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. He tells us how to do that. It's not hard. It's not some big mind-boggling algorithm. You know, I read a little clip on Google, and they're being charged by the government that they've monopolized the search engines. Well, Google and many of these search engines, they have an algorithm in there that says if you click on this and if you search this and this and this, and they kind of decide what your pattern's going to be, and they figure out all things about you, all sorts of things about you. That's not the way Christ love works. That's not the way abiding in the vine works. In verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on to say that in verse 11, that I've spoken this unto you. I've told you that you should love each other. This is my commandment, that you love each other as I have loved you. And he says, if you keep my commandments, in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. In verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He wants us to have joy in life. He wants our lives to be full and overflowing, and that comes from abiding in his love. It comes from following his commandment, loving one another. We are unable to love each other, to love other people, unless we have been experiencing Christ's love. Again, that will be self-evident. If we do not have love for other people, we have not been abiding in Christ's love. If we've been abiding there, we will have love for others. So just to go back over that briefly, things that we are told to do, we're to abide in his love, we're to bring forth much fruit, we're to have Christ's words abiding in us, we're to love one another, to keep his commandments, we're to be full of joy. Just some things that he calls us to. And a couple things I was just thinking about, and this, I wasn't sure exactly if this tied in completely, but something I wanted to mention, some things I ran across as I was studying about abiding in his love and the branch being part of the vine. In Matthew chapter 7, it has something here I'd like to just read. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Again, it is self-evident, it will be more and more self-evident where we have been abiding and the vine that we are actually tying into and abiding in by the fruit that is coming out of our lives. Sometimes it's tempting to think that it's not that important. Well, I haven't done so well lately, but it's not such a big deal. In Proverbs verse chapter 24, verse 30 says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, doesn't matter, not quite that important. A little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It is vitally important that every day we are walking that in Christ, that we are tying into that vine, that we are connecting with him and receiving that life-giving nourishment that only comes from him. John 7, verse 37, the second half of the verse, it says, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Do you and I have rivers of living water flowing out of our hearts? We will if we are abiding in Christ. What are your comments?